Thank you, members of the chancel choir. Actually, it was more than just joyful noise, beautiful noise. Love the sinner, hate the sin. This last statement that we are going to look at today, wrapping up the five-week sermon series called Half Truth, sounds so right that you may be wondering what could possibly be wrong with that statement. Like the previous four statements that we have examined thus far, this is a phrase that is very popular among Christians. It is said so often that people believe it is from the Bible and even associate it with Jesus himself. But the truth about this statement is Jesus never said these words. The statement is not found anywhere in the Bible either. Well, if this is the case, where did the love the sinner, hate the sin come from? This popular phrase seems to have originated with Saint Augustine, a bishop from North Africa who was one of the early church fathers of the Western Church. In a letter he wrote to nuns, he called them to have love for mankind and hatred of sins. Later, Mahatma Gandhi wrote something similar to this in his 1929 autobiography. He wrote these words, "Hate the sin and not the sinner is a precept which, though easy enough to understand, is rarely practiced. And that is why the poison of hatred spreads the world." If we look at the statement carefully, the first half, so there are two parts. Love the sinner, hate the sin. The first half of the statement, love the sinner, is actually true. It is a message of the New Testament and what Jesus consistently demonstrates in his ministry. We know that this was one of the main criticisms that the Pharisees and teachers of the law had against Jesus. He welcomed the sinners and ate with them. He was in their company so often they even called him a friend of sinners. In response to their criticism, Jesus says in Mark chapter 2, verse 17, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." However, while Jesus said he came to call sinners unto himself and certainly demonstrated that he loved sinners, he never actually commanded us to love the sinner. What he said instead was, "Love your neighbor." As Jesus made clear through the parable of the Good Samaritan, your neighbor is not necessarily someone you know, but anyone who simply needs your help. To love someone as your neighbor does not mean that you have warm, fuzzy feelings toward them. It does not mean that you display a personal like for them either. What it does mean is that you are moved into action. We are called to see the needs of those we encounter with eyes of kindness and compassion and commit to doing good for them. So when you bought Christmas gifts for children in need last year, when you gave your change to the Super Bowl drive our youth held last Sunday, you're showing your love to your neighbors. When you cook for the homeless or serve them on the third Sunday of the month, you show your love where you love your neighbors. When you donate children's books for the library boxes we built and continue to maintain, you love your neighbors. When you make prayer shawls for others who need them, you love your neighbors. When you read books to Rosemary School children who need your help, you love your neighbors. When you volunteer at the hospital or nursing homes, you love your neighbors. When you visit the incarcerated through the prison ministry of our church, you love your neighbors. When our offerings through the apportionment giving are distributed to help people in need in our nation and in the world, we are answering Jesus' call to love our neighbors. This is not all that Jesus asked us to do, however. The neighbors we are called upon to love includes our enemies. We must seek and do good for them too, Jesus taught. Our enemies are people who have wronged us, people who might not do unto us as they wish others would do toward them. Jesus said not to return evil for evil. Rather, we are called to sow love where there is hate. When we show love to our enemies, when we return forgiveness and love for evil and hatred, we become instruments of God's peace. We surrender ourselves in faith to the possibilities of reconciliation and transformed situations and relationships. We place our hopes in God, who makes all things new. Well, then, you may be wondering now, what then is the problem with the statement, love the sinner? The problem is not with love of the sinner. It is the fact that it creates a mentality of us versus them. So I am the righteous in this mentality. I am the righteous and you are the sinner. The statement leads us into putting ourselves in a position of seeing others as sinners. Though our Christian confession is that we are all sinners, by labeling the other person as a sinner, we condemn his or her sin as worse than our sins. By labeling the other person as a sinner, we judge the person and focus on his or her sin instead of our own. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, in that scripture, Jesus tells a parable about a Pharisee and a tax collector who went up to the temple to pray. The Pharisees were religious leaders who were strict in their love, in their devotion to the Mosaic law. They worked so hard to overcome sin so that they could live a pure and holy life all the time. To keep this purity, they kept a safe distance away from the people who were sinners, those they deemed unclean. Tax collectors were the opposite kind of people. They were considered the worst sinners, actually. And Jesus tells that the Pharisees who went up to the temple, they stood there in public and prayed loudly, God, that I thank you that I am not like anyone else. Crooks, evildoers, adulterers, what even like this tax collector? I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I receive. Luke says, Jesus told this parable to certain people who had convinced themselves that they were righteous and who looked on everyone else with disgust. Right before he told the story, this story, Jesus said these words. Have you ever met these kinds of holier-than-thou people? If we are being honest, perhaps we have all held ourselves to be just a bit holier than this or that person too. In today's scripture, Jesus warns his disciples against judgmentalism. In doing so, he uses such a vivid metaphor, doesn't he? Why are you trying to take out a splinter in your brother's or sister's eye when you have a log in your own eye? Have you pictured it? It's comical, it's absurd, but that is exactly what we do, actually, when we sit in God's judgment seat and lord ourselves over others by pronouncing their guilt. And it is this tendency to judge that is often at the heart of the statement, love the sinner. Now let's move to the second part of the statement, hate the sin. At first, these words seemed biblical too. They sound like something Jesus would have said, don't they? In his ministry, Jesus spent time with many different kinds of sinners, drunkards, prostitutes, adulterers, thieves, tax collectors. Not only were they in his company, they were considered his friends. Yet in all the time Jesus spent with them, he never actually mentioned to them, you know, I love you, but I really hate your sin. He never said that. Instead of their sins, he talked about God's forgiveness for them. In fact, the only time he gets worked up about the sin are when it involves religious hypocrites. Religious hypocrisy. When people claim to know that they know the ways of God and in the process exclude others from God's kingdom, this is when Jesus expresses rebuke. According to a recent Barna study, religious hypocrisy is among the top reasons why people, especially millennials, have stopped attending church. What turns people off is when Christians act as if they're always right while pointing out the sins of others. Many years ago, when my daughter Hannah was a college student, one day she came back home from the gym quite upset. She said there was an old lady at the gym and she was rather mean to her. Hannah had some of her clothes on the floor and the lady did not like it. So she grumbled about it. The other lady grumbled about it. And Hannah immediately apologized to her and gathered up her clothes from the floor. But the lady kept grumbling. She just kept going, criticizing the bad manners of young people. Well, Hannah ended her story with a rather shocking statement. She said, "And I'm sure she was a good Christian." It really shocked me. In her mind, it was someone who is quick to point out the sins and mistakes of others. Someone who is slow or unwilling to forgive. These were her perceptions of a Christian. Brothers and sisters, let me be clear. Of course, we should not be silent about the problem of sin. There are sins that we must absolutely denounce, sins that harm and oppress other people, such as child abuse, domestic violence, sexual assault, human trafficking, racism, homophobia, and injustice. We need to resist these sins and stand up for their victims. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 8 says, "Speak out on behalf of the voiceless and for the rights of all who are vulnerable." However, when we use the statement, "love the sinner, hate the sin," we are usually not talking about protecting the oppressed or speaking out on behalf of the vulnerable. Unfortunately, this statement is often used when we talk about issues of morality, particularly moral issues that we have a problem against. I hear it most often with the issue of homosexuality. Those saying the love the sinner, hate the sin are defining LGBTQ persons as sinners and their lifestyle as a sinful act. What happens when gay becomes used interchangeably with sinner? We create an artificial wall between us and them that does not exist in the eyes of God. There is no Olympic podium that we stand upon before God. We don't get a gold medal for being less of a sinner than someone else. What happens is that the log in our eye prevents us from welcoming all those who seek the healing and restoration of Jesus Christ into his body, the church. Love the sinner, hate the sin, keeps people away from the Christian community and push them into the shadows. Friends, I believe the only part of the statement, love the sinner and hate the sin, that is worth saving is only one word, and that is the first word on the statement, love. It is the word we ought to have in our mind when we see someone behaving in the ways that we don't approve of or think is sin. Jesus loved the person enough to die for him or for her. Are we to be better than the one we confess as our Lord and Savior? Let us love one another, demonstrating humility and grace toward all those we encounter along the way. Thanks be to God. Amen.